If you want to turn in your Bibles to John 20, if you haven't yet, we're going to be starting, really looking at from the beginning of the chapter. Once we get into the text itself, I want to share a fun fact with you first, though. From 1961 through 1998, at least according to the website I was on, the number one boy's name in the United States, the reigning champion for 38 years in a row, was Michael. Yes. In 1961, the number one girl's name was Mary. Now, by the time Michael was dethroned from the top spot, Mary had fallen down to number 45. Approximately 20 BC, I think the only person or thing I know named Michael was an angel. Okay? And yet, Mary must have been the most prevalent girl's name, at least in the Bible. I mean, it's amazing the number of Marys we find in the Scriptures. There's Mary, the mother of Jesus. Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. There is Mary, who is the mother of the apostle James, who is James the Younger, or son of Alphaeus. John Mark's mother, who wrote the Gospel of Mark, her name was Mary. In Romans 16, Paul mentions a Mary in the Roman church, and of course, there's Mary Magdalene. Our text this morning is when Mary Magdalene meets Jesus after the resurrection. And it's funny, when we read this account in Matthew, Matthew says Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to the grave. Like, we're supposed to know exactly who the other Mary is. You know, like there's all kinds of Marys in the Bible. Which one is it? Thank God for study Bibles. You know, it's Mary, who was the mother of James, that went with her. Mary Magdalene is the first person to meet the risen Savior. But this obviously isn't the first time she meets Jesus. There were several women that traveled along with Jesus in the 12, and they were all named Mary. No, I'm kidding. They weren't all named Mary. There was a Joanna and Susanna and unnamed other women. But one of those women was Mary Magdalene. And it says in Luke that some of the women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had gone out. Mark tells us in his account of the resurrection, he says, when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out seven demons. You know, if we have seen anything from this series, it is that meeting with Jesus has the ability to completely transform one's life. Zacchaeus, Jairus, the woman at the well, the Canaanite woman, the blind man who said, "All I know is I was blind and now I see." And isn't it the same way today? When we receive Christ as our Savior, we are transformed from enemies of God to His children, from objects of wrath to sons of glory, from being driven by the flesh to being filled with the Spirit. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Jesus transforms lives. Peter wrote that He called us out of darkness and into His marvelous light. That's the first thing I want to examine this morning, is that we must trust in Jesus' power over darkness. We don't have an account of the first meeting between Jesus and Mary Magdalene. We don't know how that looked. We do have accounts of others who had demons cast from them. I can imagine being possessed by demons would feel like a hopeless situation. You know, there are two views about demons that are dangerous for Christians to hold. I think one is that demons are just make-believe. They are simply an ancient, ignorant explanation for people who are mentally ill or very evil. And some would claim that the devil is just a representative figure for all the evil that's in the world. But there isn't a literal Satan, and there aren't literal demons. They might even claim the only demons that you can really find are the ones that are sensationalized in Hollywood horror films, but they aren't real in life. And that's dangerous. That's dangerous because it is dangerous to dismiss as make-believe an enemy that wants to destroy your soul. The Old Testament teaches us that Satan is a real spiritual being. Jesus himself knew that Satan was real and spoke to him and his demons as if they were. And I mean, if demons weren't real and Jesus spoke to them openly, out loud, in front of crowds, then Jesus would be the one with mental problems, right? The Bible says we have an enemy, that he was a murderer from the beginning, that he is a liar and the father of lies, and he is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And we're at war with him. We're at war with evil, dark spirits. Peter, when he wrote that verse about call out of darkness, he says, you are a chosen race. You're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. See, the darkness is real, but you've been called out of it to receive Christ who overcomes darkness. It would be as if you had a huge wasp nest in the corner of your house right over the front door, okay? And you just ignored it. And it grew and it grew and it's huge now and you just keep acting like it isn't there. And you just keep going in and out of the door and the screen door slams and you just never pay any attention to them, and then all of a sudden one day you get stung. And you're like, wow, where did that come from? Didn't know that was there. It would be like if when the Japanese attacked Pearl Harbor, if our government said, oh, we don't have a problem. There's no problem with the Japanese. We don't have to fear them. They're not at war with us. They don't want to hurt us. They don't want to destroy us. That didn't really happen. We can't ignore the forces of evil that way and just think they're just going to leave us alone. The Bible and Jesus himself make it very obvious that Satan and demons are real. Now, that doesn't mean we should fear them, because Jesus has sovereign power over them and over the realms of darkness. Now, the second mistake Christians make is when it comes to demons is that everything bad that happens is due to demonic activity. If you have a bad marriage, it is because your husband has a demon of pride or a demon of lust. If your son is a drunk, it's because he has a demon of alcoholism. We should never, ever treat mental illness or anxiety or depression with medicine, because it's just a demon. And if you cast out the demon, you'll be fine. If a loved one has cancer, there's just a demon involved. And if we could just get rid of that demon, then they would be cured of the cancer. Every sin has a demon. And there's a demon lurking behind every corner. And if it wasn't for those pesky things, we'd all be pretty good people. It's kind of a Flip Wilson theology for us older folks. The devil made me do it. The problem is the Bible's pretty clear that we are fallen people and we aren't good on our own. I don't think the devil can make us do anything, but he will tempt us in a way that feeds into our sinful flesh. In other words, the devil is tempting you to do something you already want to do. If there wasn't a struggle there, it wouldn't be a temptation. The devil tempts you to sin. And then the world tries to shape you into its mold of sinfulness. And your own sin nature wants to go there anyway. You can't blame it all on the devil. What's the biblical view? Demons are real. They are fallen angels. And as such, they are very powerful. They really possess people. I have no doubt that some of the really evil people in the history of the world have been possessed. Now, I couldn't tell you which ones. I wouldn't be surprised if someone told me that they knew that Hitler was possessed and they had proof of it. That wouldn't surprise me. And yet, the scriptures tell us also that there are people that you would think in the scheme of the big picture wouldn't amount to anything. Okay, they aren't world leaders, they aren't mass murderers or anything like that, and yet demons still possess them. A man whose son was often thrown into the fire, the Bible tells us about. His son was possessed by demons. The man who was so tortured by demons that he lived in the caves of a cemetery. He was so overcome by demons that even chains could not hold him. There was the man whom Jesus cast out the legion of demons into the herd of pigs. They're real and they are powerful, but we are not to fear them, because God, the God we serve, is greater and more powerful, because perfect love drives out fear. Okay? Because God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control. We don't have to fear the spirit world. God has given us what we need for the spiritual battles that we are going to face. He says the weapons of our warfare are not the weapons of the world. They're supernatural weapons. They have divine power to destroy strongholds. God has given us spiritual weapons against the rulers of this present darkness. And we know that no weapon formed against God's people can prosper. Now, I don't believe that Christians can be possessed, because brothers and sisters, you are already possessed by the Holy Spirit. Okay? Greater is he who is in me. Greater is the one who is in you than he who is in the world. And when you read that entire chapter, it's talking about unholy spirits and the spirit of the Antichrist. And he says, you have overcome them, because the one who is in you, the one who already possesses you, is greater than them. So since Satan, he is in the world, he's the prince of the power of the air, he drives all the godless philosophies in this world. As Christians, our life should be victorious over that. Through faith in Christ, we have overcome the evil one, because Jesus defeated him. The Holy Spirit in us helps us resist temptation. The devil's a beaten foe, and though he still roams this world, he is on a timetable. And he will one day, we will see him as a destroyed foe. We don't need to dread the darkness. We don't need to dread the deeds of darkness or the philosophies of darkness, because we serve the one who is the light of the world and in whose presence darkness has to flee. Now, I am sure that Mary Magdalene recognized this, because she had lived with seven demons torturing her spirit. And I don't, like I said, we don't have the account of what happened in that first meeting, but it was a word or a touch, and Jesus freed her from that darkness. And her response from that meeting was to follow Jesus and to help him in his ministry any way she could. Whatever Jesus wanted, Mary was there to do that. Mary Magdalene knew it was Jesus' power, and it was greater than whatever power of darkness was living in her. She lived it. And yet, she didn't quite know just how powerful he was yet. When Jesus was crucified, she was there watching from a distance. It was Mary Magdalene who was the first to the tomb on Resurrection Sunday. And when you put all four gospel accounts together and try to get a timeline, you find out she wasn't alone. But by the time Jesus revealed himself to her, she was. The women show up that morning to find the stone has been moved from the opening of the tomb. Not only has the stone been rolled away, but Jesus' body is gone. And Luke's account tells us the women see two angels. And it says that as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" You know, ironically, Jesus does show up here. But the point the angels are trying to make, you should have known better. You should have known better. He's not here. He's risen. Don't you remember how he said? He's telling Mary, don't you remember? He told you he would defeat death. Why are you looking for him where dead people are when he told you that he would defeat death? I think this goes for us too. We must not seek the living one among dead things. We can't find life without Jesus. We can't find life in the dead things of this world. People try to find life and meaning in so many things apart from Christ, and it just won't work. They will always end up leaving you empty. Jesus said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal." Earthly things that people treasure they're dead things. They're not necessarily bad things, but they're dead things. Food and clothes, all right, they're necessary. They help us get through this temporary life here. They don't give us eternal life. Okay? Jesus said not to worry about those things. And our life shouldn't be wrapped up in all that. People treasure riches or pleasure. They treasure power. Some of the things may bring temporary happiness, but they can't bring true joy, and they definitely can't bring life. Whether it's jobs or sports or just leisure time or whatever, none of those things are going to give you what Jesus can give you. I think one of the things people seek today is that they're seeking attention. They want meaning. If people would just pay attention to me, then my life means something. I think that's why there's such a surge in people coming out as being in the LGBTQ community. This week, a man became the first active NFL player to come out as gay. And a lot of people who had never heard of him before, now they know his name. They talk about how brave he is. I'm not sure a lot of bravery is involved. I mean, I don't know what's going on in his head. I don't. But the President of the United States just gave him a figurative pat on the back for this. If the media is for you, and Hollywood celebrities are for you, and social media is for you, and will censor those who are against you, if big tech is for you, how brave do you have to be? On top of that, any teammate or player or announcer who says anything against this decision, even for religious reasons, they may get cut from the team or lose their job because the cancel brigade will come after them. And so what does this attention do? Well, we see this surge in teenagers, and even preteens are being encouraged, and I would even say pushed, to explore alternative forms of sexuality. This is happening in schools, and it's happening on social media. What happens when a 13 or 14-year-old comes out as trans or some other gender than what they were born? For a while, people talk about them. They praise them. That need for attention is met. But there's no life in that. Okay? There's no life in that. If the Bible calls it sin, then it's death. It's not life. The wages of sin is what? It's death. Even something like wanting attention, wanting to be noticed, wanting affection, wanting to be loved, wanting to find meaning in your life will lead to death if you try to find it through the world. These become your earthly treasures, and they won't last. Jesus said we should lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven, okay, where moth nor rust cannot destroy and thieves can't break in and steal. Heavenly treasure is found in finding life in Christ, not dead things. You can't find life in dead things. Only the one who holds the power of life, whose very character is life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. We find our purpose, our meaning, our esteem, our affection, and our love, and a relationship with the one who rose from the grave, never to die again. He loves you with an everlasting love. Make Jesus your treasure and stop trying to find meaning in the dead things of this world. He says, where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. We cannot look for the living one among dead things. Now, Mary Magdalene, when this happens, she runs to Peter and John. And it would seem the other women also left. They told the rest of the apostles. And it says that she went to Simon Peter and said, the one who Jesus loved, that's John. That's how he refers to himself in his own gospel. He said, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. So what does that tell us about Mary? Even though Jesus told them he would rise, her first thought is not that he was alive. Her first thought is that someone has taken Jesus' dead body and moved it somewhere else. Maybe his body was stolen by grave robbers. Or maybe the Roman authorities or the Jewish authorities moved the body so the grave site wouldn't become some kind of a martyr's memorial. But what she didn't think is that he actually did what he said he would do. The grave clothes are left there in such a way that it looks like Jesus' body just evaporated. No grave robber would have taken the time to unwrap the body and then put the grave clothes so neat back in place. If anything, the authorities would not have removed the body to perpetuate the claim of resurrection. They would have, if they would have taken it, it would have been so they could produce it as soon as someone said, oh, Jesus is alive. And they would say, no, he's not. Here's his body right here. There's something supernatural going on here, right? And so what this tells us is that we must believe what Jesus promises. Peter and John investigate. They run to the tomb. They are baffled. And it says that the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in. Again, that's John. It says he saw and believed. So he saw the empty tomb. He saw the grave clothes. and he believes, finally, that Jesus is alive. He connects this event somehow with Jesus' promise that he would rise. But he still can't connect it with the Old Testament scriptures. John says, as of yet, they did not understand the scriptures that he must rise from the dead. And so Peter's not sure. John thinks, yeah, he's alive. And I'm sure they had a nice conversation going back. And they left. And Mary Magdalene's the only one left at the tomb now. She's there by herself. And says she stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look in the tomb. Now, after Peter and John have left, our angels reappear. They reappear to Mary. And it says she saw them in white, sitting where the body of Jesus had lain. One was at his right, one was at his head, one was at his feet. And they said to her, the angel said, woman, why are you weeping? And she said, they have taken away my Lord. I do not know where they have laid him. Again, Mary believes Jesus' body's been moved. She's looking for the living one among the dead. But look at the question the angels ask. Why are you weeping? Why is this going on? Jesus, or while this is going on, Jesus has come up behind her outside the tomb. And she turns around and there he is, but she didn't recognize him. Jesus repeats the angel's question. Why are you weeping? She couldn't recognize Jesus. I mean, why not? Well, she thinks he's a gardener. It was early morning. Maybe the light wasn't very good. The last time she saw Jesus, he was tortured beyond recognition and was crucified. It's possible that Jesus supernaturally blocked her from recognizing him, but I don't see a purpose in that. And maybe she was just so distraught and so just out of her head with grief. She's not thinking straight, and her eyes are even just clouded over with the tears of her sorrow. I think the main reason she didn't recognize Jesus was her unbelief. Whoever this was, it couldn't be Jesus, because Jesus is dead. No Roman soldier would let a body down from that cross unless he confirmed it to be dead. She was there when the body was wrapped and laid in the tomb. He was dead. She didn't think it could be Jesus because the last thing she expected to see was Jesus alive. Why are you crying? Well, that's a no-brainer. My Jesus died. And now he's missing. And she didn't even have a hope that he was alive. What if she had believed what Jesus said before he was crucified? In Mark, Jesus says he taught them, he began to teach them, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. The next verse in Mark says he said this plainly. This was not cloaked in code words or figures of speech or anything like that. In fact, they knew exactly what he was saying, because Peter took him aside and rebuked him for saying it. If she had believed what Jesus said about rising from the dead, the empty grave wouldn't be a reason to cry. It would be a reason to jump for joy, because this would have been exactly what they expected. Day 3, right? We expect Jesus to not be there. Jesus rose just like he promised. How much heartache could we avoid if we just believe the promises we find in the Word? All right, Jesus told us we'd have troubles in this world. But he also said, take heart, I have overcome the world. Was there a question mark after that? Jesus didn't doubt himself. He said, I have overcome the world. He wasn't confused. It is a sure and certain statement. You know, the worldly worries we have, oh, no one loves me. Jesus says, his promise is that I love you enough to lay down my life for you. Our worldly worry, well, what happens when I die? We get so wrapped up in that. Jesus' promise is, I am going to prepare a place for you. I'm going to take you to be with me. Worldly worry, how can I get by in this world? Jesus' promise, seek me and my kingdom first, and I will give you everything you need. You see where this is going? God's word has made some amazing promises. And we all live a certain percentage of our lives like we never heard them. Like we never heard that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Like we never heard, if we just draw near to God, he will draw near to us. Like we've never heard, I've loved you with an everlasting love. Or you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. Or I will send you the Holy Spirit. Mary didn't recognize Jesus because she didn't expect to see him like that. And I wonder how often we don't recognize it when the Holy Spirit is trying to do something in our lives. You know, the Bible's promised us that he is our comforter, that he is our counselor, that he gifts us with supernatural characteristics and abilities, that he intercedes for us when we don't know what to pray. How often do we act like he's not even there? Jesus said, I will send the Holy Spirit, and it's better for you if I do that. We need to have ears to hear what the Spirit says. And when we are in the Word, when we are praying, that is when we will be most receptive to the Holy Spirit. A couple other promises Jesus made to us that are, man, they are so important. So important. He's promised he will return. And he has promised that he will judge. If you have not accepted the promise of eternal life through faith in him, it will be a sad day for you. As the Bible promises us that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. Jesus is trying to break through her unbelief. He's trying to break through our unbelief. Sunday morning, first resurrection, he's trying to break through Mary's unbelief. He says, Mary, just says her name, Mary. And she turns to him and says, Rabboni. That means teacher. She says, teacher. One commentator that I read this week said that Jesus didn't reveal himself to Mary by telling her who he was, but by telling her who she was to him. When he called her name, when he said her name the way she'd probably heard it said over and over, with the tenderness and the love, she knew it was the Lord. A couple weeks ago, We talked about how significant it is that Jesus knows your name, that he calls you by name. He is intimately aware of all your struggles and all your victories too. He knows your hurts and your worries and your anxieties and your fears. And he knows that if we will believe his promises, that this life can be a life of joy and peace and contentment. Finally, we must obey what Jesus commands. Okay? We need to believe what Jesus promises. We need to obey what he commands. He tells Mary, don't cling to me. He's not saying you can't touch me like he's some ghost. He didn't really have a body, like he didn't bodily rise. Remember, he challenged Thomas. He said, put your hands here in my scars. Put your hand in my side. So we know he's got a real body. He's saying, you're going to have to let go because I'm still not long for this world. Okay, my time on this earth is still limited. I'm going to ascend to the Father. It's not going to be like it was before. Again, with the Holy Spirit, it will actually be better. But also don't cling to me because I need you to do something right now. Okay, I've got a command. I need you to obey me right now. He says, go to my brothers and tell them, say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. And Mary obeyed. Mary went right away and did that. The temptation for Mary after seeing him would have been just to stay there with him, to cling to him, to not leave. But she obeyed the Lord. She went to announce those things to the disciples. I have seen the Lord. And she told them what he said to her. You know, this is another indication just in the life of Christ. It's kind of a side note, but about how Christ elevated women to equality. A court of that day would never recognize the testimony of a woman. And yet Jesus sent a woman to testify as the first one that he appeared to in the risen state. We also need to remember that if anyone thinks Jesus can't use them because they feel inadequate or you have a bad past, Jesus had cast 7 demons out of Mary. Her troubled past didn't disqualify her from being the first witness of his resurrection and the first one to witness this fact to others. Now, in light of Jesus' promise to return and to judge, we need to obey some commands. We need to obey the command to believe and to repent and to confess and to be baptized. We should look to obey the rest of the commands in the Scripture as we seek to live a life that looks more and more like Jesus, a life that pleases our Savior. Commands like, do not be conformed to this world. Resist the devil. Pray continually. Flee the evil desires of youth. To love God and people. Okay, not just each other here in this building, but all of our neighbors. And not just our neighbors, but even our enemies. The command to go into all the world. Basically the same message Mary had. Jesus is alive. He is risen. Telling people that they can meet him. They can meet him when they receive him. They can meet him in the Word. We tell people that they can meet him through the Holy Spirit, that we can meet him in prayer by being born again through the Spirit. And we can tell them that one day, when we believe, one day we will meet him face to face. We will be able to look into those eyes. And he'll say your name. And like Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians, from that point on, we will always be with the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the power that brought Jesus out of the grave. Thank you for the loving sacrifice that casts our sins as far as the east is from the west. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that leads us into sanctification and righteousness. And Lord, may we just learn to listen to him better, to obey, Thank you that you are preparing a place for us and that we will see you face to face. Thank you for your love. In Jesus' name, amen.